Thank you for inviting me here today. I've looked forward to this all week. And I'm sorry, Ralph, that you're not getting a chance to preach today. It's always a very good thing. And as I was driving here today, I was reminded of all the times I used to drive great, great distances to preach. I used to have churches throughout the upper Midwest, the Dakotas, Nebraska, Kansas, Iowa, and some Sunday afternoons after a regular service, I'd drive 300 miles to preach in another place. One time, I went 300 miles, and I had the music with me on tape, because I knew we weren't going to have anybody to do music. I got there, and there were, count them, two people there. Husband and a wife. Neither one knew anything about music, but I had prepared. And so I had it all on tape. Only one problem is they used a different hymn book. So we were stuck. But there's always good in what doesn't always sound so great. That lady, she could make some real apple pie. And we did. We had a service and then the pie. All right, let's have a prayer, and then we're going to look to Esther chapter 6. Father, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping. Thank you for this day that you've given us, this day of rest and of worship. Thank you for the promise that wherever we are gathered, you are in our midst. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will work upon our hearts today, so that we are strengthened and encouraged and comforted and challenged by your word. Be with us now and answer our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, we're going to be reading chapter 6 of the book of Esther. If you have your Bibles or your electronic devices or whatever it is that you use to follow along, please do so. Esther chapter 6. On that night the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold, and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" The king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, "Haman is there, standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned." So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, But Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him." While they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. Well, today we're going to look at just five words in your bulletin. It's contracted, so it's only four words, but we're going to look at five words today in Esther 6:1. The king could not sleep. The king could not sleep. We're going to be talking a little bit of history here, and I know that that's going to just excite the young people that I see here today, because I know how they just love history, right? I hope you're going to like this history, guys. And while you're thinking about it, remember that history is His story. It is God's story. So as we look at this history today in the book of Esther, there's a quote that I want to point out to you and a little bit of a backstory before I give you that quote, because it has to do with who I am and where I come from. I mentioned earlier, as we were having the lunch, that I'm just not from these parts, which I'm not, and my accent might just give me away just a little bit. I'm from Wisconsin originally, and of course, if you're from Wisconsin, you are what they call a cheesehead. And if you are a cheesehead, that's because you're a Packer backer, and I am a Green Bay Packer fan. My wife and I, in fact, own a share in the team. So we are hardcore. Now, there's one Packer who played for years for the Green Bay Packers who I really admire. It's Donald Driver. Donald Driver was wide receiver for the Green Bay Packers. The story of Donald Driver is an amazing story of God's grace. I read his autobiography, and I learned from that he spent a lot of his time as a youth homeless. His family lived in a truck for a while. He began following the path of the unbeliever, stealing cars and selling drugs. Did that while he was at college. He went to school at Alcorn State, not a very well-known college, but he was discovered there, and he was signed by the Green Bay Packers, eventually, where he finished out his career and became a member of the Green Bay Packers Hall of Fame. Well, he became a believer because one of the cars that he was driving that he had stolen was hit by a lady who was kind to him and did not report it. That helped him on his way to becoming a believer. In addition to that, his girlfriend, his fiancée, his eventual wife, was a believer and talked to him about Jesus. And in his autobiography, there's a quote that's very helpful in understanding what we're going to be talking about this morning. And that is this. Driver said, "It looks like God turned no way into way. God turned no way into way." As we look at this book of Esther, particularly the night the king couldn't sleep, remember that God turned no way into way. This is about the providence of God. We're going to look this morning at God turning no way into way. We're going to look at the history of the book of Esther. It's going to be a condensed version of the history, but it really is a fascinating history, and I hope that after you get your appetite whetted just a little bit this morning, that you're going to read the book of Esther to find out about what God has done. And I might add, especially for you young people who like a challenge once in a while, check out the book of Esther and see if anywhere you can find the name of God in the book of Esther. Just check it out. We're going to look at what happened up to this point. We're going to look at what happened in the night when the king couldn't sleep. And we're going to look at what that means to us on this very day in 2019. Now, the fact that the king, King Ahasuerus, couldn't sleep did not come by chance. This was God's providence. When we talk about providence, we're talking about God seeing before. If you take that word apart, and again, guys, if you're still in school, take some Latin. It'll help you a whole lot in understanding the English language. Providence doesn't mean that God sees what's going to happen and reacts to it, but providence means God is controlling the events that happen. This is God in the king's bedroom controlling his hearing the history of his own kingdom. God's providence. Let's look at the history of Esther up to this point. Here's a king who can't sleep. Pretty normal thing, I think. Many of you could probably say you had trouble sleeping last night. We have trouble sleeping often. May I suggest a cure for that? Or not a cure, but something to do while you can't sleep. Pray. You can always pray. Okay, the king didn't do that because he didn't believe in the God of the Scriptures. He called for the record to be read. Again, not an unusual thing to do. The record was a record of what he had done. Ahasuerus was somewhat of a vain man, and he was a politician, and he wanted to know the great things that he had done, and so the record was brought and the record was read. Now, to understand that, we have to get three or four parts to the back story. It's the only way we can really understand it. What had happened was God had delivered Israel into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. After all that God had done for Israel, after redeeming them from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, after leading them through the wilderness, after leading them into the promised land, after being present with them in the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, after being there in the tabernacle and then in the temple, they turned to false gods. They were a fickle people. They turned to the gods of the world, Baal, Ashtaroth, Molech, other gods who were around them. And so they were taken into captivity. They were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar died. Ahasuerus became the king. And he was, as I said earlier, a very vain and proud man. Very rich. So he held a kind of a banquet which was preceded by 6 months of showing off his riches. Imagine that. 6 months showing off his riches to everything that he had. That was followed by 7 days of feasting at a special banquet. Now, it wasn't just feasting. You could probably guess that. It was carousing, drinking. It was a typical thing that people do when they're self-absorbed. At the end of those 7 days, Ahasuerus called for the queen, Queen Vashti, and they called her, he said, to show off the royal crown and to show off her great beauty. And she knew immediately what that meant, and I guess many of you can guess, too, what that meant. Not just to dance before them, but a few more things. She refused. She said, no, I will not come. Well, that really threw something into the gears of Ahasuerus and his advisors, because now, if the queen can refuse the king and get away with it, those guys are going to have a tough time in their house at night, because their wives are going to refuse as well. So they said, this can't stand. You can't do this, Ahasuerus. You got to do something. So what he did, he deposed the queen. Okay, so now he doesn't have a queen. What's he going to do? Well, he has a sort of a lottery, a pageant. He has a competition for who's going to be the next queen. Okay, so this is what's happening on that part of the back story. There's a competition for who is going to be the queen. Now, meantime, among the captives, there is a man named Mordecai. Mordecai is a Jew. Mordecai has a cousin whose name is Esther. That's how Esther gets into the picture here. And he persuades Esther to join the competition for the queen, which she does. And after a long time of trying to figure out who's going to be the queen and going through all the different things that were required, Esther was chosen by the providence of God to be Ahasuerus' queen. And that figures in to the story as we go on. During this time, there is another man who we should be aware of, another part of the back story, and that is a man called Haman. Now, Haman was a noble in the king's court, and Haman was rich, and he was proud, and he was elevated to the top noble. Well, that made him just very, very happy. And he wanted everybody to acknowledge that and everybody to bow before him, but one guy wouldn't do it, and that was Mordecai. Why? Mordecai was a Jew. And he knew that you don't worship other gods if you follow the God of Israel. Hear, O Israel, says the Lord. The Lord our God is one. Hear, O Israel, do not turn to idols, the first commandment. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Mordecai knew that. He would not bow. And it really displeased, and I'm using a very gentle word here, it really displeased Haman. He didn't like that at all. He's a vain man. He wanted to have Mordecai bow before him. Hundreds of people bowed before him, but one didn't. And he wanted that one person to bow, and he wouldn't do it. And it enraged Haman. So Haman decided, we have to get rid of Mordecai. That's the only solution. He never thought that maybe changing his own attitude might be a little helpful. Instead, he said, we've got to get rid of Mordecai. How will we do that? Well, he checked with all of his advisors, and they said, you know what? Mordecai is a Jew. If you just go and kill him, though, this is not good. So why not have all the Jews destroyed? Which Haman liked that idea. And so Haman persuaded Ahasuerus that the Jews were a strange and different people, and they might be troubled someday, like a fifth column. You know what a fifth column is? That if the enemy attacks, these guys who have been very quiet among the Babylonians suddenly rise up, join the enemy, and the Babylonians are in trouble. So get rid of the Jews. That sounds good to the king, especially because Haman said, you know what? I'm going to pay for the guys who fight against the Jews and kill them. And he offered an amazing sum. Just an amazing sum. 10,000 talents of silver. That's 375 tons of silver. The Bible doesn't tell us where he got it from, but it amounted to 2/3 of the gross national product of Persia in that day. It was a lot of money. And so Ahasuerus, no skin off my nose, I'm okay, not going to cost me anything, so let it happen. And so they chose a day when the Jews would be destroyed and they would not be able to fight back. Well, during all of this time, it was time for Esther to live up to her name as a Jew. And Mordecai advised her that she needed to talk to the king, which was a very tricky thing to do, because you don't just go waltzing in to see the king. You have to have permission. Without permission, you will die. Well, she wasn't inclined to do it. But there's a famous verse in the 4th chapter of the book of Esther. It's about verse 14 and following, where Mordecai says, if you don't do something, the Jews are going to be destroyed. Who knows if God has raised you up for such a time as this? Now, that's what we all remember, I'm sure, from the book of Esther. Who knows if God has not raised you up for such a time as this? Well, Esther asked for prayer and for fasting, and she asked the king for a banquet. As she came in, the king was pleased. He raised out, the scripture says, held out the golden scepter, which means it's okay, you can come in. So she came in and he said, what do you want? She said, I want a banquet for you, Haman, and me. So they had the banquet, and her request at the banquet was another banquet. Okay, so they're going to have the banquet the next day. This is the night that the king couldn't sleep. All those things came to a point in the king's bedroom that night. Haman is angry. Mordecai is at the gate. He's advised the king of a plot to take his life. The record is being read. The banquet is set. Everything is set. And now no way is about to become way. About this time, things are going to change. So the record is read, and we read the part in chapter 6, what has been done for Mordecai. What has been done? Nothing has been done. So give us some advice, says the king to Haman. What would you do? Now, Haman, you know, is a proud man. And Haman, this is the funniest part of the book of Esther, I think. Haman says, get a horse that the king has ridden and a robe that he's worn and put a crown on the horse's head and have somebody lead him through the square of the city saying, this is what the king does to the man whom he delights to honor. To which Ahasuerus answered, you do that for Mordecai. And about that time, I suspect Haman was thinking, busted. He's done. His days are over. His wife says, everybody says it, he is done. Well, what happens as a result of all of that is that they have the next banquet, and just prior to that banquet, incidentally, Mordecai was so enraged, he said, we've got to get rid of Haman was so enraged, he said, we've got to get rid of Mordecai now, and he built a gallows 75 feet tall. 75 feet tall. You need a gallows that high to hang a man? I don't think so. I mean, maybe Mordecai was tall, but he wasn't that tall. He just built a big gallows to show off. All of that treachery has come to Esther's ears, and now she tells the king, and the king says, I've got to do something about this. Who is this man? And goes out to the garden to think it over, and Haman gets on his knees before Esther, begging for clemency. Please, don't make me die. And the king comes back and he says, what? Not only is he going to try to kill all the Jews, but he's after my wife as well? What should I do? And one of his advisors said, hey, there's some gallows outside. Haman built them. And so Haman and 10 sons were hanged on the gallows. Now, what's that all about? It's all about God making way out of no way. It's about God, and it's about God's providence. It's about God using things that are very mundane, a king who can't sleep, to bring about his purposes. It's about God, as I think about it, speaking in a low whisper. We heard the song today about God speaking in a whisper. You know where that comes from? It comes from 1 Kings 19. Elijah. Remember Elijah? Elijah had just had the great victory, Mount Carmel, with the prophets of Baal. And Jezebel got after him, and he got scared, and he ran, and he hid, and he was going to die. He said, I'm the only one left, Elijah said. Nobody there to follow God anymore. And God sent an angel, gave him some food, and said, get up, go to the mount, went to Mount Horeb. And when he got to Mount Horeb, God spoke to him. He sent a mighty wind, the Bible says, that broke the rocks in pieces. But God was not in the wind. He sent an earthquake. God was not in the earthquake. He sent a fire. But God was not in the fire. And then we learn that God spoke to Elijah in a low whisper. If you have the King James, it'll say, a still, small voice. He spoke in a low whisper. That's what this is all about in the king's bedroom. This record that says, hey, Mordecai reported the plot against you and your life was spared. This is God coming and speaking in a very, very small, normal, everyday way and bringing life. We're about ready for Christmas. We're getting ready for that now. I'm preparing some Sunday school lessons about Christmas. And I think of 1 Kings 19. And I think of at Bethlehem, God spoke with a low whisper. And again at the cross with a low whisper. And again at the tomb with a low whisper. God using things that we would think are just normal day-to-day things. But God is saving his people through those things. God sent his Son into the world so that the world through him might be saved. God sent him to Bethlehem, to a manger, a way that we would hardly expect, a way that sometimes people even resisted. When God spoke in the low whisper of the cross, Peter said, no, not so, Lord. You will not suffer and die. On the cross, Jesus did suffer and die. Scripture shows us how the disciples learned that he went there to save us. You remember the prophecy of Isaiah 53, where the prophet says, we esteemed him smitten of God, stricken of God, smitten because of his sins. We thought of it that way, but he was wounded for our transgressions. With his stripes, we are healed. It is the small things that make a big, big difference. You folks are collecting things for the Christmas boxes, right? You think that makes a difference? A couple of years ago, my wife put a card in one of the boxes. We got a call from Indonesia. Somebody had received that box. I didn't answer that call when it came because I thought it was some kind of a scam. But that person left a message on our answering machine thanking us for the gift. Small thing. Very small thing. You think it doesn't matter? It matters. It matters a great deal. Sometimes we could be guilty of looking for the spectacular. And guess what happens when we look for the spectacular? We miss. We miss the things that really count. We miss the fact that we have families, we have a church, we have neighbors. We can show them the gospel as God has shown us the gospel. We think sometimes it's got to be some big, big event. No. Two people. Remember, I drove 300 miles for two people. Sometimes I drove less than that. And sometimes there were more than that. Sometimes there were half a dozen folks. Sometimes even more than that, but very seldom more than 20. And I used to drive miles and miles and miles. My first two churches, by the way, I drove 40 miles between churches for 8 years. And not just between churches on Sunday, but between churches on Saturday when I had education for the kids, and on Wednesdays when we had things for the other church, and on special days. So we did a lot of driving. And then later on, I drove 70 miles between churches. A lot of driving, little things, small groups. But God uses those things. That's what this is saying in the king's bedroom. God uses what we think is no way, and he makes way. Donald Driver had it right. In his own little simple way, he had it right. For you today, for me today, God chooses these little things like history that we maybe don't like very much. Or a book that doesn't even mention God, but mentions God's providence and God's wonder. Jews were saved. By the way, when the king signed that first law about killing the Jews, that was a law of the Medes and the Persians. You couldn't change it. So what did he do? God brought a new law. New law was, it's going to happen, but the Jews can fight back. They fought back. By the providence of God, they won. Everything's about the providence of God. Everything's about God taking care of everything else. We don't always understand why. We don't always understand why. But there's always a reason, and it's because we are adopted as children of God through the blood of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus, who died for us. What's for us? What for us is simply to trust. This history is a lesson that gives us a basis upon which to build our trust. We don't have time to go through it, so I'm not going to, but I'm going to suggest you read Hebrews chapter 11, and you see the basis for your trust over and over and over again. And the next chapter starts with seeing as we are surrounded with so great a host of witnesses, or a cloud of witnesses, let us hold fast to our faith because of what God has done. You know he's going to take care of you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for in our lives turning no way into way. Thank you for your providence in sending Jesus to come to us in that low whisper of Bethlehem. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who comforts us and leads us. Thank you, Lord, for letting us be reminded again today of just the wonder of your grace coming into Ahasuerus' bedroom that night and saving your people so that we have life. I pray that today we will simply, all of us, trust in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.